Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful that we have such a God who we can approach because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made it possible that we are called your children. Father, it is a high privilege that you have given us to even assemble, even this evening, to study a portion of your word in order to understand how to please you. Therefore, Father, as we begin our study this evening, we are aware that no human mind can perceive, can understand the truth that you have in your word, except by God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Heavenly Father, it is our request that you will open our minds through God the Holy Spirit. Give us the focus that we need as we begin our study. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We've been dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 2, the section that goes from verses 3 through 6, where the primary issue, of course, is enduring hardship. Enduring hardship. We have considered the first sentence of verse 4 last week as it relates to pastors, because the instruction is directed to Timothy. Again, remember what the apostle wrote in the first sentence of verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. It says, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs." Now, in considering this sentence, our focus thus far has been on the pastor as a good soldier for Christ or good soldier of Christ. But you see, this epistle, while directed to Timothy, is also for the entire church of God in Christ. Therefore, what the apostle says to pastors apply to every believer. A believer who is a good soldier for Christ must also be free of any entanglement of this life that would distract him or her from his spiritual life or her spiritual life. Now, it is not that a believer should not be involved in making a living or even enjoying pleasures of this life as the Lord has provided them. No, the point of the apostle is that no believer should be so focused on business or pleasure to the point that it affects his spiritual life. It is this entanglement with pleasure or pursuit of business life that our Lord explained as being the reason a believer who hears the word of God will not reach spiritual maturity. As we read in Luke chapter 8 verse 14. Well, I may not write much to do today, but I think we're just out of paper right now. So once we get through a few passages, I'll just call it out and you just get it that way. Luke 8 verse 14. Luke 8 verse 14 says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." Now, interestingly, the phrase in Luke 8:14 where it says "by lives," that phrase is actually the same Greek phrase that is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, which, because of other consideration of the verse, is translated "civilian affairs" in the NIV. Furthermore, the word "choked" leaves the same impression as the word entangled used in the primary passage of our study. That's of course 2 Timothy 2:4. Now, if you recall that the Greek word used, as I mentioned last week, is literally a word that describes a sheep whose wool is caught up in the thorn somehow in the forest, entangled. Now, only that here our Lord in Luke 8:14 specifies what chokes an individual as worries, riches and pleasures. Now a person involved in this would actually be entangled with the world that he could not possibly be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. The point is that no believer should ever be entangled with anything in this life so that he loses focus of the most important thing of his life. The believer's priority is to be a good soldier of Christ. To this end then, he must endeavor to learn the word of God and avoid anything that is not work that keeps him from learning the word of God. In effect, you must resist Satan's logic supplied to anyone who is willing to listen when it is a matter of choice. When it's a matter of choice between entertainment and God's word. Now Satan will say to you, well, it does not really matter since you can make up this Bible class you missed on tape. But what a person forgets is that although tape is good as a backup for learning God's word, there is no reason for a person who has the opportunity to learn the word of God in the assembly of believers not to do so. Failure to do this is actually a sin. And someday I will go into detail to show you why it's a sin. Now alternatively, Satan can supply a person the reason that says it is just this one time, or it is only something I do once a year. But my friend, what does it take to be a sinner? Is it not one sin? What does it take to be a murderer? One murder. So all it takes is just once that the devil convinces a person and he becomes a sinner or rebellious to the word of God. So the point is that if you allow Satan to convince you once, then you have become victim to him and has ceased at that point from being a good soldier of Christ. So really, do you want to be a good soldier for Christ? Are you concerned that you represent your Savior well on this planet? If so, avoid being entangled with pleasures or any pursuit of this life that keeps you away from learning and applying God's word. In event, what we have done is we simply have come to a conclusion of the first additional characteristic that we started last week of a good soldier, which is total commitment to the cause of the gospel. So that brings us now to the second additional characteristic of a good soldier of Christ, which is the desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second additional characteristic of a good soldier of Christ. He has a desire to please his Savior. Now this characteristic is derived from the apostle's description of a good soldier. For in the second sentence of verse 4, where we're starting 2 Timothy 2:4, he writes as follows. He wants to please his commanding officer. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now an alternative but more literal translation is something like this: in order that he should please the one having enlisted soldiers. in order that he should place the one having enlisted soldiers. Now this is due to the fact that the expression commanding officer is a participle of a Greek word, a verb that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. The Greek word means to enlist soldiers, or alternatively, its second meaning is to be a commanding army officer. Now in general sense though, it is a government that enlists a soldier. But in practice, it is an officer in the ancient world or even today that will enlist a soldier. So it is best to understand the word that as one that enlists a soldier in our context, not as a government really, which it is, but as a commanding officer. Now using this Greek word that is translated commanding officer in the NIV, the apostle might be thinking in a complex manner as he wrote this epistle, or this particular verse. He will be thinking of the very fact that being a soldier for Christ involves the intricate interaction of the members of the Godhead. The Father chose each person who will be saved. The Son died on the cross to make that possible, and the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ on the cross to each person saved. But then, at this point in history, the focus of the believer is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Father has so chosen to glorify His Son Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ, in that priestly prayer, prayed that the Father should glorify Him, and He did. The Holy Spirit also is given to focus attention on the person of Jesus Christ. So based on this fact that Jesus Christ is the focus at this point in human history, it is fitting then to focus attention on Him as the commanding officer. In other words, our commanding officer as enlisted soldiers of Christ is no other person than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see though, a soldier will want to please his government in his military duty, but the government is too far removed from him that his immediate focus is not on the government or the country that sent him into war or anything, but on the commanding officer. In the same way, while the Father is ultimately the one who chose the believer, yet it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is in a more personal relationship with the believer. Not only because He died on the cross for us, but also because He has a human body. Now we do not mean that the Father is removed from us, but that the God we know, the God that has taken on human form, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He is our commanding officer. Hence, anyway you really look at this comparison between a soldier and his commanding officer, and the believer and his commanding officer, it comes out that the focus should be in the person of Jesus Christ. A believer must be consumed with an intense desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life must be one of constant desire to please the Lord. In effect, you should never do anything without thinking how that will please your Savior. That's what we're coming down to. Your everything you do, your thought should go first. How is this commanding officer going to be pleased? Is he going to like what I'm about to do? Whatever action I'm going to take. If I were to see his face, will his facial expression tell me that he's pleased? That's the issue here. Praising our commanding officer. As human beings, we can tell, depending on who you deal with a lot of time, you can tell by looking at that person's face, see if they are pleased or not pleased with what you're doing or not doing. But we have this disadvantage in one way, that we do not see the face of our Savior. And so, that seems to create in us this idea of distance. Whereas we look at human faces to get approval or disapproval, we seem to forget that the commanding officer is the one we should be looking at him, and the way we look at him is through his word. Now, any believer, though, as far as I can understand, in his right mind, would want nothing better in this life than to please the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not your ultimate goal, if that's not your priority, something is wrong with you spiritually. Now, the apostles were certainly concerned about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what the apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 8 through 10 to listen to the apostle, because I said the apostles definitely were concerned about pleasing our Savior. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So, notice what he says. So, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So, we see the apostle telling us he makes it go. We, of course, including members of his team. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now you notice that the apostle gives you reason for striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of coming judgment. That's one reason. The judgment seat of Christ implies that a reward will be received if one has done what he ought to do in order to please the Lord. Therefore, since the Apostle Paul wrote this sentence, if you go back, he wants to please his commanding officer. Having written that, and because of the passage I just read you, there must be really another implication in his mind when he wrote that sentence. He wants to please his commanding officer. The implication here is that of blessing. In effect, there is implied blessing with the metaphor of the soldier or a soldier who desires to please his commanding officer. If a soldier pleases his commanding officer, he will be rewarded with promotion. That's what happens in the military. You please your commanding officers, they reward you with promotions. So in the same fashion, the pastor who serves as a good soldier of Christ will be rewarded in the end, of course. But the truth of the matter is that his blessing really begins in this life. And that should also be true of every believer. If your spiritual blessings don't begin in this life, you can almost be sure that when you get to heaven, you'll be one of those that the apostle described as having gone through fire. Saved as if gone through fire. In other words, you arrive in heaven, no doubt the grace of God, but that's all about it. You have nothing to show for the goodness and the greatness of God, for the mercy that He has shown to you, for the Holy Spirit that He gave you, for His written word that He gave you, and you just arrive in heaven just like a person with nothing, except you have eternal life. So, the apostle is concerned that believers should be concerned about reward as well. So again, the soldier is promoted. A pastor will be promoted, rewarded in the end, but that blessing begins now. So it is not only pastors, of course you know that, but every believer that makes his priority to please the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded in the end. But I'm saying that blessing should start now. If you're not experiencing that blessing at this present time on this planet, it's an indication of what's going to happen in the eternal state. Now, we have been considering the sentence, he wants to please his commanding officer. We've been looking at this as a metaphor that the apostle used to encourage Timothy, and so, of course, all pastors, with application to all believers. But then, what does a soldier do to please his commanding officer? The answer of this question is important because of its application to all of us. We have already mentioned what a soldier does to please his commanding officer when we mention one characteristic of a good soldier, which is total commitment to his officer, to his commanding officer, as evident in his obedience and loyalty. For sure, there are many activities that a soldier gets involved during his active duty in the military. But none of these activities is possible without obedience and loyalty. Hence, we could say that the way a soldier pleases his commanding officer is by obeying his commands, the commands of the commanding officers. Now, a soldier could not obey the commands that he does not know or has had, or something he's never heard of. There's nothing way to obey those kind of commands. Therefore, the first thing that a soldier must do to please his commanding officer is to present himself for instruction or orders from the commanding officer. Then after he got that, then he'll go ahead to proceed to execute them. So the soldier really cannot afford to give excuses as to why he could not be present to receive his instructions or to carry out the instruction of the commanding officer. See, when you are in the military, especially in the war, every soldier's action is important. And so, each soldier is, let's say, mining a particular axis or location, well, you are counted to do it. You can't give excuses. Because if you fail to do it, you may endanger a whole platoon, a section, or even a company. So that means that a soldier who places his commanding officer cannot give excuses as to why He could not do certain things or carry out the instruction of his commanding officer. But then we know that if a command could not be carried out without adequate provisions or supplies from the commanding officer, then it is the responsibility of the commanding officer to provide what is needed to carry out the command. For example, a commanding officer will be wrong to command or order soldiers into battlefield without providing them the needed equipment and ammo and ration to wage effective battle. He wouldn't do that. So you see that even when the provision is not sufficient, that is really never an excuse for a soldier to disobey his orders. So if he did, he would not be pleasing to his commanding officer, because he will also incur the wrath of that commanding officer and get into a serious problem. Well, this analogy is very applicable to pastors in particular and believers in general. So we ask the same question: what will a pastor do, or a believer do, to please the Lord Jesus Christ as his commanding officer? Because that's what we're considering. That you please Jesus Christ as the commanding officer. So what should we do? What should a pastor do to please the Lord Jesus Christ as his commanding officer? Now, like a good soldier, a pastor or any believer will please the Lord by being obedient to his word. It's that simple. Well, I say that simple in terms of fact, but in practice it's not. Because there are several things involved. Now, to be obedient, of course, requires the knowledge of what the Lord commands. That's one of the reasons it's not that simple. You have to have the knowledge of what he commands. Now, so similar to what we said about a soldier receiving instruction, a pastor or any believer must begin with receiving instructions. That's where everything begins. Now, a pastor begins to receive his instruction by first preparing himself to function as a pastor, which today should be preferably through a seminary training. Preferably. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the Lord can use people, but as long as they are well equipped in several ways and can read voraciously and have certain level of training, they could wind up educating themselves in almost seminary training. But after that preparation, though, then the pastor must then constantly study the Word of God. As he does, he would discover various commands of the Lord that he ought to obey. It's by studying the Word. For example, he would discover the instruction that our Lord gave to Peter about feeding his flock. He will realize that that also applies to him, because the three times that the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" and he said, "Oh, you know I do," then the answer come back each time: feed my flock, take care of my flock. That's the way he wants Peter to show his love. That's the way he wants him to please the Lord. In that way, then, the pastor will know that to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that he loves the Lord, then he must do everything to feed the flock of Jesus Christ, to which the Lord has graciously appointed the pastor an overseer. Now, we indicate that normally a commanding officer will not issue order for a soldier to go into battlefield without adequate provision for that soldier or for the soldiers involved. In the same way, the Lord will not have commanded pastors to feed his flock without adequate provision. As it is, the Lord has made all necessary provisions for a pastor to obey the Lord with respect to the feeding of the flock. He has provided his word in written form so that each pastor could study it and know what the message or the instruction to give to the congregation concerning what the Lord wants from them. Now, it is not only that the Lord has provided his word in writing or in written form, but he has also provided the Holy Spirit to help the pastor in studying and in teaching the word. You see, the word of God in a written form comes to life when the Holy Spirit is at work during the study of the word and during its delivery. Without the Holy Spirit working in the life of a pastor, for example, then the written word becomes merely letters and words that result in nothing but merely intellectual academic understanding. The Holy Spirit that gives life is the one who makes the word come alive as that word is taught or preached. So it is the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. For a pastor could do really a great analysis of a passage because of his seminary training, but without the Spirit at work, all he does is merely an academic exercise of the type that a literature professor could do by analyzing the New Testament. Now, I've known cases of so-called experts in the New Testament who look at it as literature, teaching some seminaries I will name, but one of them is clearly as an unbeliever. But he can do from analysis, critical analysis of the New Testament. But as far as I'm concerned, when he's finished, it means nothing, because it's not alive. To him, it's just an ordinary literature. And that is the thing that you will find in anyone who does analysis of the Bible as a piece of literature without the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. Now, delivery of God's word to a congregation requires courage, which also the Holy Spirit provides. Now, you recall that the apostle had already mentioned, or at least reminded Timothy, that God had given him, and so all pastors, the spirit of power, of courage, not of timidity. Therefore, every pastor that the Lord has called has been provided all that he needs to function properly, only that he should utilize all the provisions to be an effective soldier for Christ. This is very important in the life of a pastor. Now, though we're emphasizing pastor, you have to remember that everything we say in terms of dedication, commitment to the word applies to our every believer. So it is our contention that a pastor or any believer that will please the Lord Jesus Christ will do so if he obeys God's commands. So, we ask, what are these commands? Since really the only way you please the Lord is to obey his commands. And in that way, you please the commanding officer. So my question is, what are these commands? Well, the simple answer is that they are found throughout the Bible. That's a simple answer. They are found throughout the Bible. So, as the believer is taught the word of God on a consistent basis, he will learn more and more of the commands that our Lord has given to us. See, that's what makes the differentiates an infant believer from a maturing believer. Because you see, the more you mature, the more you know a whole lot more of commands. And you know, much more careful that you don't disobey and be out of fellowship. Whereas, the believer with limited knowledge, is very easy for him or her to be out of fellowship, because he may be doing something that he thinks is okay, not knowing the commands of the Word of God, whereas in reality it's not. And in that way, that believer is out of fellowship, even though he may not realize it, until something else happens, or he gets involved in a sin that is clearly a sin to him. And then that's when he realizes that he's out of fellowship. But the truth of the matter is, the more you know, the more you guide yourself against displeasing the Lord. Now, in the context of what we're studying, one command has been issued. Now remember, we're asking, what are these commands? And I'm saying, within this context, the passage that we're studying, we have at least seen one command. Now, that command is simply this, as we have seen, is that the pastor should not be entangled with the things of this world, as to ignore his primary responsibility of studying and feeding the congregation. Likewise, no believer could afford to be so entangled with the things of this life that he forgets his responsibility of learning and obeying God's word. So, what applies to a pastor applies to every believer. It is your responsibility to be careful that you don't get entangled with anything on this planet that will make it impossible to be a good soldier for Christ or of Christ. So let me make a little bit clearer. Any time that anything except work or health keeps you from Bible study, you have become disobedient. Very simple. Anything outside work, because work is commanded in the Bible. Health, if you couldn't come around. Other than that, any other reason, you have become disobedient. Because here is the thing that we have to look at. First of all, what is called disobedience is not to do what God says. Now, we do have a direct command in Hebrews 10:25 that we should never forsake the assembling of believers. Here we assemble twice in the week. So if you miss any of those, except for the two reasons I've given, you have become disobedient at that instant. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a mature believer or anything. It just means that you have become disobedient, or that you have been sidetracked by the enemy and didn't even know it. So this is why the believer who must place the Lord Jesus Christ must be very careful that nothing will distract him from studying the word. Now, what causes us really though to want to become entangled with the affairs of this life to the extent of ignoring our responsibility with the Lord? Well, what causes that? Well, there are probably many reasons why people get distracted by all kinds of things. But to me, the greatest reason for being distracted is obsession with material things. Obsession with material things. That's the greatest reason. See, we worry too much about things of this life. We worry about food. We worry about clothing. We worry about children. We worry about spouses. They married or single. Or we worry about the future. Which in my mind, that's idiotic. How can a believer worry about the future? It's not guaranteed to you. So why worry about something you don't even know? You see the point? Yet, a lot of us, we're worrying about the future. You know, who says you're going to see it? So, but, you know, these are things that we worry about. And of course, there are a host of other things that we worry. So in my mind, there's no reason for a believer to go that route. So what I'm saying is this, if we must please our Lord, we cannot live a life of worry. Now you know I've several times said this. You don't have the right to worry. It's not a right that you have as a believer. Worrying is, in my opinion, and my understanding of the word, is one of the clearest signs of absence of faith. What are you worrying about? Did the Lord not make a promise to you to take care of you while on this planet? You are an enlisted soldier for Christ. And I have been given this analogy of how a soldier doesn't go into the battlefield without everything provided. Does it not occur to you as a believer that if you are his and he has enlisted you into this family of God in Christ, that everything about you has been planned out for? So there's no reason to sit down there and feel sorry for yourself or think about this or worry about that. Now my friend, to do that also is in effect to displease the Lord. If you worry, if I worry, we're displeasing him. Yet, you know, we are commanded to please our commanding officer. Now, why do I say we displease him? Well, because of what the Lord, the commander he issued in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 verse 25. And here's a command now. This is our Lord speaking. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? That's a direct command. Don't worry. So if you worry, you have displeased him because you've been disobedient. So you and I cannot really afford, we don't have that luxury of worrying. Others may, because they are unbelievers, or because they don't know truth, but you and I who know the truth of God's word, don't have that luxury. Because to do so, is to displease our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if a believer worries about the things of this life, he will find it difficult then to please the Lord. For anyone who worries is not under the control of the Spirit. When a person is not filled with the Spirit, then such a person could not possibly please the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only because of disobedience of the command in Matthew 6:25, but that person would not bear fruit of good works and would not grow in the knowledge of our God, as I implied in the apostles' prayer on behalf of the Colossians, as recorded in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. Colossians Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. I'm saying that worrying, or we were not under the worry puts out of the control of the spirit, and so we will not also be productive at that instant. Here's what the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossians. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. See what it is? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So you see, that's his prayers. And none of this will take place if a person is out of fellowship. Now we mentioned the command not to worry, because the context of the command to Timothy involves the possibility of being entangled with things of this world. That's why we mentioned that particular command. However, there is another aspect of a pastor or a believer pleasing the Lord that is implied by that command, that Timothy should not become entangled with the affairs of this life. It is the aspect of hard work. For you see, if a pastor is not distracted by things of this world, then he will focus his attention and energy on the ministry, working as hard as he should in studying and teaching God's word. So, an implication of the command not to become entangled with the affairs of this world is that a pastor should be hardworking. Now, of course, it's not only the pastor that is required to be hardworking, but so should all believers. If we work hard in whatever occupation or profession we find ourselves, then we will also be pleasing the Lord. Did you notice what I said? If you work hard and don't slot around while you're at work, if you're not one of those that whiling away your employer's time, then you'll be pleasing the Lord. Now I say this because of the command of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, recorded in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. That is the next thing. And to walk with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So there are two reasons the apostle provided the Thessalonians to be hardworking. First, it is so that they will gain the respect of outsiders. Now, gaining respect of outsiders is another way of saying that the believer will be a good witness for Jesus Christ, or a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For you see, if unbelievers are impressed with your work habit while at work, and they know that it is a result of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will cause them to consider seriously the claims of Jesus Christ as the gospel is presented. In other words, this is something that we have been emphasizing for a long time in this from this pulpit. If you are at work, the unbeliever sees no difference between you and him, or you and her, in the attitude that you display in your work. Now tell me, what authority do you have to tell them about Christ? None. Because you have neutralized yourself. On the other hand, if there is clearly a distinction from you concerning your attitude to work or anything related to work, then you have a witness or something that will allow you to deal effectively in terms of witnessing. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. You take unnecessary breaks, just as a way to avoid doing what you're supposed to do. Or conversation comes up to downgrade the supervisor, the company, and you're in the middle of it. Now, when you have done that, what have you done? You have placed yourself in the same arena where the devil controls without an unbeliever. So immediately you don't have any great leg to stand. But if they are talking and you just move yourself away, and you do several times, there's something about this person. He doesn't like all this talking and all that running down people. There must be something about him. In that way, you've made an impression. So if you ever give a person the gospel, you have a hearing. That's what I'm saying. So that's the first reason. The second here is so that the Thessalonians will not depend on others. In other words, when a believer has to depend on others for his assistance or sustenance because of laziness, then that is a poor testimony of his faith, and therefore makes such a person to be a bad soldier for Christ. Now, our discussion so far about pleasing our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be summarized simply as requiring that a believer should be filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will please the Lord. Now, this assertion is based on the negative statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. It says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Remember what we're studying? Pleasing the commanding officer. So, if those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, then it follows that those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit will please God. Hence, the believer should endeavor then to remain under the control of the Spirit by rejecting sin, and if you were to succumb, to quickly confess that sin and distance himself from it. The point is that to please the Lord requires that we be filled with the Spirit. If a person is filled with the Spirit, he will please the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, to continue to remain under the filling of the Spirit requires that the believer continues to obey God's command. To this effect then, the believer must know some of the actions that are pleasing to God. He must continue to pursue them, pursue righteousness. Those who do please the Lord are those who will definitely be benefited. But the believer must pursue righteousness because that will please the Lord. This we know from what the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 14. those who continue to pursue righteousness will praise the Lord. So Romans 14, verse 16 through 18. It says, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way, which way? In the way of righteousness, enjoying the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Say, who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So let me, let me at least mention three more activities that will result in pleasing the Lord. First, continuous thanksgiving to God for His goodness will certainly please Him. If you're a very thankful believer, it is this that the psalmist mentioned in Psalms chapter 69, verses 32-31. Psalms 69, verse 32-31. Because it says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. Now then, Psalm 69 verse 31 says, this, the thanksgiving, the praise, say, this will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. In other words, the rituals that they do, they went through at that time, without praising God from the soul, become meaningless. But if you do praise God and offer thanks to Him continuously, then that pleases Him. Second, a continuous exercise of faith on God and His Word will please Him. If you continue to exercise faith in Him and in His Word, then you please Him. The writer of Hebrews puts this in a different way when he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Third, continuous caring for one's parents pleases the Lord. Now I've mentioned this particular issue several times, and will yet mention it several more times in the future, because it's easy to forget. In any effect, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this duty that pleases the Lord, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4. So this is the third activity I just want to bring to your attention before we close this evening. Again, it is continuous caring for one's parents. That's the issue. Here it says, 1 Timothy 5:4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, now notice now, it's just not your children only, your grandchildren as well. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice. In other words, you cannot say you're a spiritual minded believer if you neglect your parents. He says, by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents. I love that. He said, repaying. He didn't say so repay. He said, repaying. That means you can never repay your parents on this planet. Never. That's why I say repaying their parents and grandparents. Notice the last thing he said, for this is pleasing to God. So do you want to please the Lord? Then apply everything that we have so far considered in this study and continue to learn more of God's word so that you will know more of what He requires of you to be a soldier of Christ that pleases Him. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we will know what it takes to please you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.